refuge with you, do not hand them over to their master. Let them live among you wherever they like and in whatever town they choose. Do not oppress them. No Israelite man or woman is to become a shrine prostitute. You must not bring the earnings of a female prostitute or of a male prostitute into the house of the Lord, your God, to pay any vow, because the Lord your God detests them both. Do not charge a fellow Israelite interest, whether on money or food or anything else that may earn interest. You may charge a foreigner interest, but not a fellow Israelite, so that the Lord your God may bless you in everything you put your hand to in the land of our entering, you are entering to possess. If you make a vow to the Lord your God, do not be slow to pay it, for the Lord your God will certainly demand it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. But if you refrain from making a vow, you will not be guilty. Whatever your lips utter, you must be sure to do, because you made your vow freely to the Lord your God with your own mouth. If you enter your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat all the grapes you want, but do not put any of it in your basket. If you enter your neighbor's grain field, you may pick kernels with your hands, but you must not put a sickle to their standing grain. If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her and sends her from his house, and after she leaves his house, she becomes the wife of another man, and her second husband dislikes her and gives it to her and sends her from his house, or if he dies, then her first husband, who divorced her, is not allowed to marry her again after she has been defiled. That will be detestable in the eyes of the Lord. Do not bring sin upon the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. If a man has recently married, he must not be sent to war or have any other duty laid on him. For 1 year, he is to be free to stay at home and bring happiness to the wife he has married. Do not take a pair of millstones, not even the upper one, as security for a debt, because that would be taking a person's livelihood as security. If someone is caught kidnapping a fellow Israelite and treating or selling him as a slave, the kidnapper must die. You must purge the evil from among you. In cases of defiling skin diseases, be very careful to do exactly as the Levitical priests instruct you. You must follow carefully what I have commanded them. Remember what the Lord your God did to Miriam along the way after you came out of Egypt. When you make a loan of any kind to your neighbor, do not go into their house to get what is offered to you as a pledge. Stay outside, and let the neighbor to whom you are making the loan bring the pledge out to you. If the neighbor is poor, do not go to sleep with their pledge in your possession. Return their cloak by sunset so that your neighbor may sleep in it. Then they will thank you, and it will be regarded as righteous act in the sight of the Lord your God. Do not take advantage of a hired worker who is poor and needy, whether the worker is a fellow Israelite or a foreigner residing in one of your towns. Pay them their wages each day before sunset, because they are poor and are counting on it. Otherwise, they may cry to the Lord against you, and you will be guilty of sin. Parents are not to be put to death for their children, nor children put to death for their parents. Each will die for their own sin. Do not deprive the foreigner or the fatherless of justice, or take the cloak of a widow as a pledge. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. That is why I command you to do this. When you are harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back to it. Leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat the olives from the trees, do not go over the branches a second time. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. And when you harvest the grapes in your vineyard, do not go over the vines again. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. That is why I command you to do this.
Thanks, Marianne. Leave your Bibles open there at Deuteronomy 24 for the moment. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your word. Lord, thanks for your plans revealed to us throughout history. Father, thanks that you show us your character as we read your word. And Lord, we pray that you would speak to us, help us understand what you have to say to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks.
Get a bigger table. Love thy neighbour. It's pretty common thing to hear people say. You might remember the old TV series from the 70s, British comedy, Love Thy Neighbour. Not a good example. Pretty funny, but yeah, not a very good example of love. I reckon that most of the time when people say love thy neighbour, they are actually talking about neighbours. That is, people that actually live next door to each other. And there are good reasons to be reminded of this command, aren't there? Because there seem to be so many common causes for conflict among neighbours. The fence line's not in the right place. Leaves are falling in the pool from a neighbour's gum tree. Branches are hanging over the fence. Weeds are spreading. Barking dogs and their poop on your lawn. Music playing loudly at night. You name it. I'm sure you can think of some from your own experience. There's a bit of a feud going on at the moment in our street about parking. There's a truck driver who brings his truck home at night sometimes. He has legitimate reasons. It's not every night. He's really careful. He comes in as quietly as possible. But there's another neighbour who has an issue with it, or at least he had an issue with it at some point. And it's just developed into this ongoing battle where cars are parked and utes and trucks and trailers, and they park them and place them strategically in spots deliberately to annoy the other guy. I love my neighbourhood and we do live in a great street, but even in our harmonious little corner of Ganellabar, our hearts deceive us into thinking that we have every right to have things just the way that we want. No matter what anyone else wants or needs. And I'm no different. I have a neighbour at the back of my place, and we never see the people. The house is kind of tucked away further around, but I often complain, either to myself or to Sue, about the massive amounts of those weeds, you know, those vines that just kind of creep over into your yard, and they're coming over the fence and they're contaminating my yard. My pristine yard, if you've seen it. But without a thought for what my neighbour might be going through, I just immediately jump to the conclusion that they're lazy, they should get off their backside and come and control those weeds, because otherwise it's going to create extra work for me. I so easily overlook my own failure as a neighbour, and I point out the failures of others in their lack of love for each other. Well, the Israelites, their love for God was to be an example to the world. And of course, as they lived in love for God, they were to live in love for each other. And throughout these chapters in Deuteronomy, Moses hands down many, many laws from God to help them to love each other. These were God's good laws for Israel to follow as a nation living in the promised land. And though these laws were given to a specific people at a specific time in history, God's heart is revealed in his law. And his heart, God's heart, the heart of God's law is love. His heart's desire for his people to enjoy his blessing, to enjoy him as they love him and love each other. So let's take a look at some of these laws which relate to the way that the Israelites were to love each other. Obviously, our reading, we couldn't read, well, we could have, but we didn't, six or seven chapters. But all the way from around about 19 to 26 is this section of law about how they were to love each other. And obviously, we won't cover everything from this large section of law. And if you've scanned your eyes over various parts of it, you might be shocked and you might be thinking, I hope Matt has a go at explaining that. Maybe you can come and talk to me after if I don't catch it. But remember the context of these chapters within this book and within the whole story of the Bible. God's heart's desire is only to bless his people. And through the law, he wants his people to know what it takes to live a good life in worship of their God and in love for each other. And even though our context, our culture is different in so many ways, the heart of the law is the same. It's the same for us as it was for Israel. Love God and love each other. Let's not forget who God is and what he's done. See, Moses reminded Israel over and over again before, during and after handing down these laws. Never forget God's heart for his people and never forget his mighty deeds to rescue them. Even though they hadn't done anything special, God chose to love them, to rescue them and to bless them. So these chapters include laws about justice and fair judgment for crimes, and even how to deal with accidental deaths. Chapter 19 gives an example of a possible situation where someone is killed in an unfortunate accident and how the other person involved is to be treated fairly. So they're not to jump to conclusions. Chapter 20 has some interesting laws about going to war or not going to war, and we heard from the reading there. Laws of love that are to protect God's people. There are laws about respect for others and fairness, laws about looking after nature and helping neighbours with their property and their animals. For example, chapter 22, verse 1 says, if you see your fellow Israelites' ox or sheep straying, don't ignore it, but be sure to take it back to its owner. There are laws about keeping your word, laws about fair trading. Chapter 25, verse 15 says, have accurate and honest weights and measures. Don't rip people off. There are laws about ensuring that the poor and needy are cared for. Have a look with me now at chapter 24, verses 19 to 22. If I can find it. When you are harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, don't go back and get it. Leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat the olives from your trees, do not go over the branches a second time. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you harvest the grapes in your vineyard, don't go over the vines again. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. That's why I command you to do this. And we'll come back to this in a minute, but you see God's heart of fairness for everyone. And there were also laws about cleanliness and purity and laws about protecting employees. And these good laws about giving everyone a fair go, foreigners, the weak, the poor. There were even laws about building codes and the safety of people in your house. Or specifically on your roof. That's right, work health and safety laws. They're not new. When I was working in the quarries, I used to tell guys that all the time. They'd say, oh, these new safety laws come in, we can't do anything. I'm like, Moses handed safety laws down to the Israelites. It's not new. There are laws about all kinds of things to help the Israelites to love each other. There are laws about marriage and divorce. Have a look now at the start of chapter 24. If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her and sends her from his house, and if after she leaves his house, she becomes the wife of another man, and her second husband dislikes her and writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her and sends her from his house, or if he dies, then her first husband, who has divorced her, is not allowed to marry her again after she's been defiled. That would be detestable in the eyes of the Lord. I mean, what's going on here? I just want to think about those couple of verses for a minute. A wife's displeasing to her husband because either he has evidence of or suspects that she's committed some kind of indecent act, probably some kind of sexual immorality. She's able to and probably has to find another husband, basically to survive in that culture. Women without husbands were quite destitute, if not still living in their father's house. But then the second guy, he doesn't like her, and then the first husband comes back and changes his mind and decides that he wants her back. Maybe he was wrong. Maybe he forgives her. It sounds a bit like that the woman is to take all the blame. But when Moses says that the woman has been defiled and this is a detestable thing, he's not necessarily saying that she's detestable. Although if she's guilty of some indecent act, she's not blameless. But also, she's been terribly mistreated. What's detestable here is the whole scenario, including the way that both the men have treated this woman and their flippant and disrespectful attitude to marriage. These laws are about loving each other. And love doesn't look to yourself and your own desires, but cares for and is concerned more for the good of others, especially in marriage. This whole thing, this whole scenario here in these few verses is detestable. That they would treat each other like that. In the spirit of God's good laws of love, marriage is to be respected and honored as God's design for our good. A lot of these laws could be summed up by saying, don't take advantage of someone, anyone, husband, wife, brother, sister, neighbor, employee, slave, foreigner, weak, poor, no one. No one who loves God and loves God's law should take advantage of anyone else at all, but rather seek to protect and care for others, no matter who they are. Don't take advantage. I was driving along Ballina Road the other day, and there's a front yard with a trampoline. You know those trampolines with the mesh around it? It's a bit like a cage fighting kind of scenario. And there were actually two boys in there, one quite a big boy and one a small boy. And the big boy had these massive boxing gloves like I'd never seen before, huge boxing gloves, which you think might be a disadvantage, right? But the other guy was about this high, and he had normal little boxing gloves on. So he's swinging like this at this big, I'm assuming, big brother. And the big brother's just got this huge boxing glove on top of this kid's head, and every now and again just whacks him with it. Like, I mean, an enormous unfair advantage. He already had an unfair advantage with his size, and then he decides to pick the huge boxing gloves and absolutely slam his brother. They were soft, so, you know, otherwise I would have pulled over and dealt with it, but we weren't really hurting each other. But whatever the situation, according to God's good law, no one should take advantage of someone else, and definitely no one should gain an extra advantage where there is already a natural advantage. That's just not living according to the law of love. Even if someone owes you something, verse 8 says, if someone owes you money, but don't try and destroy them. Don't take a person's livelihood as security. Don't take advantage. Love doesn't kick someone while they're down. God's holy nation was not meant to be a dog-eat-dog society. God's laws of love for each other were meant to help his people in the promised land to protect the weak, not to knock them down. I mean, this whole thing sounds a little bit like the kind of thing that Aussies would like to think is our way of life. Looking after the little bloke, giving everyone a fair go. They're really Aussie kind of things to say, aren't they? But if only they were true. These attitudes which reflect God's desire for us to love and protect the weak are actually so rare in our culture today. And at the risk of being controversial, the trajectory that we're on when it comes to abortion laws in our culture shows quite clearly that we're not really interested in giving everybody a fair go. Nor are we interested in protecting the weakest, most vulnerable people in the world. The laws of our land don't reflect that. That kind of love, protecting the weak. So back to Israel. They entered the promised land with all of these laws and decrees in mind, with God's heart of love for them in mind, with God's desire for them to love each other in mind, with the consequences of not obeying God's laws in mind, and with the promise of continual blessing from God in the land that he provided, having been rescued from slavery, given victory over every opposition, with all of this in mind, did they do it? Did Israel obey God? Did they teach God's good laws to their children the way they were commanded? Did they tell them the story of God's mighty deeds, his mercy and grace? Did they love each other in the way that God commanded so that it will go well with them? Well, not always. Not very often, to be honest. In fact, things didn't go well. Within a few generations, things had gotten pretty ugly. We read in the book of Judges, and I don't know if you noticed when the Bible reading was on, just straight after Deuteronomy, you had Joshua, and then Judges, and then Ruth, who we'll come to in a minute. And the time of the Judges was a time, there were dark days for Israel. Days of disobedience, days when the people of Israel, God's treasured possession, didn't love God. They didn't obey his commands, but rather they did as they pleased. They worshipped idols. And as a result, they suffered. They were not only, they were not the nation that they should have been. They failed. But even then, God was faithful. Even during these dark times when the people disobeyed these laws, God was faithful to his word and there was blessing. And an example of this kind of blessing is found in the book of Ruth, which comes just after Judges in your Bible. And this was happening during that time, the story of Ruth. I think I mentioned before, some of us blokes just spent the last few days thinking about this part of God's story at men's convention. The story of Ruth and Boaz is one of the most beautiful love stories ever. But also shows just how good God's laws are. And when they're followed, when he is truly worshipped, and the heart of his law has a real impact on the heart of a man, a good life is lived. We see that kind of example in the man Boaz from the book of Ruth. If you're not familiar with the story, I encourage you to take the time this week to read through the story in Ruth. It won't take you long, it's only four chapters long. there's a lot of backstory, but I just want to briefly hone in on the character of Boaz. See, Boaz is a man who loves God. He loves God's good laws, and if you look closely through the story, you see him obey the heart of the law to love others, overflowing from God's love and provision for him. He looks after his workers. He cares for others in the community. He values and honors marriage. He deals fairly in business. He doesn't take every scrap of the harvest for himself, but he shares it with others. And in fact, he deliberately leaves plenty for the poor to gather. He doesn't take advantage of the misfortune of others, but he protects and cares for them. To be honest, this is a man who every young man should want to be like. I do. Through trusting in God and in obedience to his good law, not just the letter of the law, not just ticking the box and doing the minimum, but living according to the heart of God's law, of love for others. Boaz was blessed by God, and he was a blessing to others around him. He obeys these laws here in Deuteronomy verses 19 to 21. In a world that would no doubt have seen farmers maximizing every scrap of profit, taking every last bit of the harvest for themselves, Boaz provides for the widow, the foreigner, and the fatherless, and specifically for Ruth, with no expectation to receive anything in return from her. He chooses to bless her abundantly. While this blessing was poured out on and through this one man and this one family in this one community, there was so much more happening. God was all the while being faithful to his word in and amongst this wretched society. Was this one faithful man who God was working through. God was faithful to his promise to bless the whole world through this nation and through this particular family line. See, Boaz isn't the hero as much as I want to be like him. It's more like I want to follow his example as he follows God's example. Or as Paul says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Boaz isn't the hero. He points others to God. He loves God, loves his laws, and he wants others to love God too. He wants others to be blessed by God for his glory. And as God's plans unfold, Boaz and Ruth, they have a son, Obed, who was the father of Jesse, the father of David, through whom would come Jesus, the Savior of the world, as promised. God really was blessing the whole world as all this was unfolding. At a time when most of Israel were not faithful, but rather disobedient to God, through one man's obedience, God chose to bless the whole world, which was always his plan. God was and is always faithful to his promises. Israel, Israel were given the law among constant reminders about who God is and what he had done for them, rescuing them from slavery, delivering them into the promised land. Boaz remembered who God is and what he had done. So he responded to God's mercy and grace with love for God and love for others. He wasn't the perfect man, but he trusted in God's promises. And the whole story pointed to the perfect man. Through giving Israel the law, God commanded them to love him and to love others in a way that they would be living a good life, receiving God's blessing and being a blessing to others. And as followers of Jesus, the one whom all of this points to, we've been given the same command by him. If you turn your Bibles to John chapter 13, verse 34, we'll hang around these couple chapters in John for a bit. I'll get a drink. Sorry, that was... was an opportunity for me to have a little sip. John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." When we're reminded of who Jesus is, the promised King who fulfilled the law by living the perfect life of love and obedience to God, and when we remember what he has done for us, dying the death that we deserved on our behalf, paying the price for our failure to love God and others as we should, taking our sin to the grave and exchanging it for his righteousness. It's amazing. Our response to who he is and what he's done is love. Love for him. See, we're the poor and needy. We're the ones at his feet with no right to belong to his kingdom. At best, we might expect to receive the scraps of blessings from him in this life. The scraps of blessings that even those we don't deserve. But what he does is amazing. His love and provision is abundant. He takes us into his family as full-blown adopted sons of God and heirs of his kingdom. So much more than we could imagine, so much more than we should expect, and so much more than we deserve. What Boaz did for Ruth in obedience to God's good laws was wonderful. But what Jesus has done for us in obedience to fulfilling God's promises is out of this world. Our response to his love is love. Go over to John chapter 14, verses 15 to 18. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Here's God's heart for you. Not to leave you as an orphan, but to take you into his kingdom as a son or daughter and giving us the Holy Spirit. Let's jump further down to verse 23. Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." He makes our home with us. Jesus shows us and teaches us the law of love, God's good law. And living a life of love for Jesus is a good life. Let's not be fooled by the world into thinking that we're here to gain whatever we can from it, to gain whatever advantage we can over others. In response to the eternal blessing that we've received from God, we can have such confidence in blessing others, whatever the cost. Like Boaz, we're not the heroes of our stories either. Our love for Jesus and our love of his command to love others points others to him. He's the hero. We have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us because of what Jesus did for us. The Spirit reminds us of the truth about who Jesus is and what he's done. If we walk in step with him day by day, living lives in obedience to our King Jesus, in love for him and love for others, how much will we realize how blessed we are if we remember that? It's not a case of only feeling blessed by receiving more stuff, or good grades on your exams or job promotions, Those are good gifts from God, but we are abundantly blessed by Him, no matter what our circumstances here and now. We've been given an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And the way that we love others is to point them to the source of that love, to be prepared to give up whatever we have for the sake of others so that they'll know Jesus. How good would it be, what a witness it would be, if we were able to be obedient to Jesus' command to love others in such a way that our town would be blessed through us. That people would be asking the question, why? Why would you love like that? Individuals would say, why would you love me like that? And we have to be motivated by love for Jesus, or it'll actually do more damage than good. When people say, why would you do that? If we say, because I love you, they'll miss the gospel. Remember, Jesus said, if you love me, then love others. Why does it have to be all about Jesus? Because it is all about Jesus. True life and true love are found only in Jesus. If we love others and it's not about Jesus, but rather just because we want to be nice, then they'll miss the true source of love and true life. We have to be prepared to point people to Jesus, so that they'll latch onto Him and rely on Him for everything. Do we latch onto Him? Or do we let people latch onto us? Because we're giving people the impression that we're the ones who have life under control. We're the ones who provide, rather than living each day with the freedom of knowing that we could lose everything. Everything we have in this world and still have everything for eternity in Jesus. Do we trust Him that much? Are we prepared to love others with an out-of-this-world love, the love that's been shown to us in Jesus? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for loving us so much that you paid such a high price. Father, thanks for the victory that Jesus has won over our sin, that we can call you our Father. Father, thanks for the love that you have for us that overflows into love for others. Lord, we pray that you would help us to point people to Christ, not to ourselves. Father, you are the hero of every one of our stories. And we pray that that we would be pointing people to you and not to ourselves and our own efforts. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.